Thank you for listening to this sermon from Axe Christian Church. We hope you are blessed by the following message.
Pastor Peter started a series on marriage, and he started by dealing with the dangers of pornography. And then last week, he continued with the importance of covenant and understanding a little bit of covenant in marriage. And today, I want to continue along the same line and speak about spiritual warfare in marriage. Now, marriage is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. We don't like linking the word warfare to marriage. A lot of people say, well, marriages are made in heaven. Well, let me tell you, so is thunder. It's also made in heaven. Now, there are three things I believe that are crucial for every marriage. The first being is that we need to plant seeds. These are the simple things in life. You know, we need to plant things into our marriages. And if you're not married, then I want you to relate this to your other relationships that you have, your friendships, with your family, with your boss, with whoever. These principles can be applied in many different situations, not just marriage exclusively. We need to plant good seeds. That speaks about planting time, giving flowers, giving things to one another, giving attention, doing things that are nice. The second thing in marriage that has to happen is we need to be removing the weeds. Not just planting the seeds, we need to remove the weeds. And for many of us, that will mean different things. For some of you, it might mean picking up your dirty socks after you. For others, men, it might mean not following women on Instagram that cannot afford to buy clothing. For others, it might mean biting your tongue when you're walking in the mall past Victoria Has No Secrets. Because it's not worth the fight that it's going to bring. So we need to be planting seeds and removing weeds. But the third thing, and what I want to really speak about today, is we need to kill the snake. This is something that Adam and Eve failed to do in the Garden of Eden. The serpent came to Eve and started speaking to Eve. Can you imagine a snake coming to you and starting to speak to you? I've only once confronted a snake in my home, a real snake. And it would have been the strangest thing. Let me give you a point of advice over here. If a snake ever speaks to you, don't speak back. Run. But Eve started speaking to the snake. She was the first snake whisperer. I wonder today, because it says that when the snake deceived her, she took the fruit and she gave it then to her husband who was with her. I wonder how many husbands today are standing by and observing idly while their wives are speaking to snakes. I wonder how many wives are standing by idly as they observe their husbands being tormented by the snakes. God wants us to be snake killers, not snake talkers. Now, these snakes can come in many different forms. And just to lay a bit of a foundation for where I'm going today, snakes can come in the form of generational curses. We can be in a marriage and we're planting good seeds and we're uprooting the weeds and we're doing all this kind of thing. And all of a sudden, this hissing snake comes after years. And one spouse says, I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. And then you look down the family and you see, but this has happened. What has happened with the mother and the father and the grandparents and all over. And this is the time where we need to understand is that the snake is the enemy, and we need to be joining together against the snake in order to kill that snake for the sake of our children. The last few months, as I've seen an onslaught like never before on marriages, Christian marriages. I want to tell you something. When I climbed into bed one day this week, as I climbed into bed, I was thinking of all these couples and just hearing all this argumentation that I've heard for the last few months. And as I got into the bed, I saw a picture of all of the children that belonged to them. You know, it was interesting. Almost all of them were 5 years and younger. And the Lord said to me, that's who the devil's actually aiming at. You're so worried about what's going on over here. That's who he's actually targeting. the children. We've got to kill that snake. Sometimes the snake shows up in the form of rejection. You know, sometimes you have a wife and it doesn't matter how much love you give her, what you give her. It's not that she's a bottomless pit that you're pouring into, but it's just like she's always feeling alone. Sometimes there's hurts that run so deep that it gives room for a spirit of rejection to come. And this can cause a great distraction in family, and we need to kill that snake. Sometimes the snake comes in the form of depression. And when it comes in the form of depression, it's more than just telling your spouse to get up and cheer up and everything's going to be okay. Humor's not enough to cure that. In fact, the Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Depression is a spirit. Now, the Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, 1,000 demons to flight. Two can put 10,000. If this is a spirit, we need to come into agreement with our spouse and together put that spirit of depression to flight. Amen? We need to defeat the spirit, defeat the snake, not the person. Maybe it's a spirit of lust that's attacked your husband, and even though it's attacked him, it brings such great hurt to you as a wife, wondering why on earth did you even marry me in the first place when your eyes are all over the show? Am I not good enough? Am I not worth it? Let me tell you, wife, something today. If it is a snake that is attacking your husband, attack the snake. The first principle of spiritual warfare in marriage is your husband or your wife is not the snake. The snake can operate through them and can operate behind the scenes, but the real enemy is that snake, not your husband and not your wife. Attack the right enemy. We see that when Peter tried to stop Jesus going to the cross, Jesus addressed Peter and said, Satan, get behind me. I can imagine Peter's face. He must have thought, you know, Jesus, you changed my name from Simon to Peter, now Peter to Satan. What's going on here? But Jesus wasn't speaking to Peter. He was speaking to the snake behind Peter that wanted to thwart the plans of God. Many wives come and say, I think my husbands have got demons. Many husbands come and they think that their wives have demons. In fact, I'm quite convinced at this stage that every marriage goes through a place where things go crazy and one or the other is convinced that their partner has got demons. Now, it might not always be demons. Sometimes it's just simply our personalities. In Proverbs it says, seek to understand. Above all things, seek wisdom and understanding. Sometimes it's personalities. Sometimes it's just the flesh. Sometimes it's just life. But sometimes the enemy is operating behind the spouses, turning each other against one another rather than against the common enemy. And that's what I want to address today, because I believe that there is a wave of a satanic attack that is coming against our marriages that we need to stand against. So we're going to look quickly today at the story of David and Goliath, which I'm sure you're familiar with in 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to be picking out a few verses, so just bear with me throughout this passage, just so we get a whole idea, and then I'll unpack it. For 40 days, the Philistine, which is Goliath, came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Then verse 25. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give him great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burnt with anger and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Then we're going to jump to verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servants will go and fight him." And then if you read verse 33, Saul says, "No, you can't do this. Goliath's a great champion. He's been a warrior since his youth. You're only a young man." Verse 34, David replies to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And then from verse 38 all the way down to 49, we read about how he put on the armor. Saul said, "Put on my armor." And he wasn't comfortable with that. He rather took his five stones and the slingshot. And then he goes off with these stones and slingshots. He approaches Goliath and throws the stone. And then verse 50, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Now, if we go back to the beginning of the story, David was not entering this battlefield on a mission to fight. He was actually sent as an errand boy to go and find out from the brothers how they were and to give them and the general some grain and some cheese. But when he got to the battlefield, he realized that his brothers were fighting a battle. But Goliath was not actually a direct threat to David. Goliath was Saul's problem. Goliath was Saul's brother's problem. They were the soldiers. It actually wasn't his problem. And this is a story of a man who comes to a battlefield that he doesn't have to actually fight in. And he comes onto the battlefield for the sake of his brothers, and he wins this battle, takes it on and wins this battle on behalf of his brothers. Now, when we arrive on the battlefield of marriage, as beautiful as what marriage is, it's also a battlefield. And by battlefield, I don't mean us fighting one another. By battlefield, I mean that every person will face a Goliath and have to resolve some issues at one stage or another in their marriage. And just as David came alongside his brothers to fight Goliath, God wants us to come alongside our spouse to face their Goliaths. Remember what covenant means is it's an agreement where everything is shared. That means your battles are my battles. It's not anymore, "Well, that's your problem. You got yourself in the situation. You sort it out." Here's a story of a man who entered into another person's battle and came against this Goliath to beat the Goliath, not to beat them up. So we're going to talk about how do we help our family in a battle without crippling or diminishing or destroying them. You know, many times when we enter into this battle, we land up defeating our partner and not defeating Goliath. In fact, Goliath goes triumphant. And unfortunately, that ends in divorce. And you know, the statistics after remarriage of getting divorced again and again and again just go higher and higher and higher. And the reason for that is because we are leaving the battlefield with our spouse's head rather than with Goliath's head. Which head are you trying to hold in your hand? Now, there's a saying that if you've got a light bulb that's gone out in your house, you don't change the whole house. You fix the light bulb. You can go from city to city, to job, to marriage, and it's not going to solve anything until you get Goliath's head and not that other person's head. So I'm going to go through three principles today of how to deal with these Goliaths in our life. Number one, remember your lions before you attempt to help someone else with their giants. You know, it's interesting when you read the scripture three times, David says emphatically, I've defeated the lion and the bear. This is going to be no different. If you want to help your spouse with what you think their issues are, first deal with your lions and your bears. Don't try and help them out when you haven't faced the issues inside of you. David said, I have dealt with my personal things. I've dealt with that lion. I've dealt with that bear. You see, this is how it often goes in marriage. Well, the reason I'm so angry is because my spouse is so, whatever, lazy, so irresponsible. The reason I'm like this is because my spouse is like that. If they would change this, then I would change that. Actually, what you're saying is that the problem's never you. If your spouse just got rid of their mess and cleaned up all their demons and sorted their lives out, you would have no problem. And that's living in a place of great deception. I want to ask Sethi quickly to come over here. In fact, I'm going to give you a really lovely illustration about how this often works in a marriage. Now, this water, just stand over there, represents, you can just hold it nice up like that, yes, represents your issues in your life. And they don't really actually bother you. You're pretty much used to them. They're nice and close to you, your issues. And you know, when you're young and your family member comes and they almost bump you, you kind of pull away. You know, you just kind of say, like a four-year-old, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. We go and sulk. Some people do that even in marriage. You know, when our friends almost bump into us, well we just block them. We just unfriend them. The problem is, in marriage, you're now like this. And you know what happens? I'll be ready in 5 minutes. 20 minutes later. You said 5 minutes, it's always 30 minutes. You lying spirit, come out. And now we look at all this water around us. And we say, whose fault is it? Mine, because I'm bumping into him. Let me remind you, I never put water into this cup. I just exposed what the issues were. You see, if I had to take... if I had to take the issues out and I bump, he's not going to get wet. We need to deal, thank you, Seth, with the issues in our own hearts. You know, sometimes I remember I was such an angry, irritable person. Just the smallest thing would just irritate me. Someone comes and bumps me and there's water all over me. And in my mind, I'm saying, if my mom didn't do this, if my husband didn't do this, if my child didn't do this. You see, and we're blaming everybody else around us. And God is saying, Tammy, has it ever occurred to you that the reason that this is happening is I want to show you what's actually inside of your cup, what's inside of your heart? Because if you can't see it, you won't be able to deal with it. But the problem is you're getting bumped, and even when you see it, you don't deal with it because you want to blame everybody else. God has to allow people to bump into us for us to be able to deal with those issues. How else are we going to receive from God? Now, I'm not saying we mustn't be careful. Of course, we must be careful not to bump into people. But priority one, empty your cup. Empty your cup that you don't have to have all this water around you. Now, Jesus said this about people who are going around trying to fix everybody, fix their spouses, in Matthew chapter 7. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck that's in your friend's eye. See, many of us are blaming our spouse for the fact that water came out of us. Jesus is saying in the scripture, first clean out the cup, deal with the water, then we can sort out the bump without the water being splashed everywhere. Many people blame their reaction on the action of other people, where really the reaction that comes out of us is a result not of the other person bumping us, but of our character. And so if we want to help that person with their own spiritual problems to stop bumping into us, the place to start is deal with the issues that are surfacing because of their problems. Their problem is a blessing to you. It's showing you what's in your heart. You know, something that I wanted to share with you is about the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And she was there on the ground with all these Pharisees, and they were ready to stone her. Now, it's amazing because adultery implies that there's two people involved here. But the man didn't show up for the stoning. In fact, I wonder actually in my mind if it was a Pharisee who actually then went and reported her, and now he was standing with the stone. But that's besides the point. You know, they were standing there, and I want to say to you, they were trying to help her. They thought they were doing the right thing. They were trying to help her get out of society. When you try to help your spouse with your words of advice inputs and insights, do you know that sometimes it can come across like a rock? Cold, hard, and painful. Ask Job's friends. They weren't trying to hurt him. But that's how their advice came across. Anytime that you want to give this, before you get this, even if what you are saying is completely right, it's going to come across as hurtful. It's going to be shown in your attitude. It's going to come across in your tone of voice. You see, and it's going to come across as cold, hard, and painful. See, I think Jesus was saying, you're aiming at the wrong person. This stone is meant for Goliath's head. So before you pick up a stone, I'm going to ask you today, why don't you pick up a mirror and remember where you've come from? Ooh, this is two times. Yeah, that's a good idea. Look twice as well. Remember that when you messed up, God didn't throw rocks down from heaven at you. And you see, what it does when you pick up a mirror before you pick up a stone is that you start to not condone that person's behavior, but your words become graced with grace. You're able to come around them with compassion and understanding and kindness, and then your help actually helps them and not hurts them. So some of us over here are carrying many stones. You are professional stone throwers. I want to say to you today, pick up a mirror. Take a good look at yourself. And it's going to surface grace inside of you. You know, I wonder why. You know, David could have come and he could have started trash talking his brothers and Saul and everybody else. But you know what he did? It says he remembered the grace of God on his life. If it had not been for God, he would have been the lion's lunch. He would have been the bear's lunch. And so now when he came into this battle, he could understand where his brothers were. And he didn't stone them. He took his stones for the right enemy. So a man who's prepared to fight his lions is the man that will be anointed to help others fight their giants. So number one, deal with your own lions. Number two, you can't kill Goliath by throwing stones at other people. You know, David's brothers were angry. They said, we know that you are wicked and you conceited. You just came over here to look at the battle. I can just imagine what might have gone through David's mind. He might have thought, what? What battle's going on here? This guy's been shouting for 40 days. You guys are a bunch of cowards. No one's even moving. What battle have I come to see? But he didn't do that. The first reason, as I've just said, he had an experience with God. And he didn't use that experience, that overcoming, to say, well, you know what, guys, I fought the lion and the bear, I can take this on. No, that experience humbled him. The second reason that I believe that he did not throw stones at his brothers, retaliate on the brothers, is because he was reserving the stones for the right head, for Goliath. Never waste your stones on other people. Some of us, when the enemy comes, we've got no anointing left because the enemy tries to send others, whether it's our spouse or a child or a hypocrite or another Christian or whoever it is, to waste our time and our energy. And it's a trap. He wants to milk us of all the anointing so that by the time you've got to face Goliath, you've got nothing left. You've got no energy. You know what? Sometimes the best thing to do is not to reply. Let them think that they've won the battle. You keep the anointing. So what if you won the battle, but you lost the grace? You lost the peace. You might have even proved them wrong with scriptures. There is a religious spirit that I'm going to stand against in Jesus' name. And we throw scriptures at our spouses to prove it wrong. Is that really worth it? Because you just lose the anointing. Now, David asked a very good question before he entered the battle. He said, what will the man who defeats Goliath get? He wanted to know that this was a battle that had spoils. Don't fight a battle where there's no spoils, where there's nothing to win. It's kind of like fighting a skunk. You might have the skunk-beating anointing. We know we can all kill a skunk. But the question is, do I want to live smelling like a skunk for the rest of my life? When we enter into a battle, are there spoils? When you enter into battles with your spouse and your children and your work colleagues and your friends and everybody else, there are no spoils. It's always a lose-lose situation. Fight battles where there are spoils. When you address spirits of darkness, when you bring down the real Goliath, then you start to see a change happen in the natural realm. And you're going to enjoy the spoils. Only fight battles that have got spoils. Attack the issue, but we affirm the person. Destroy the enemy without destroying the person. You know, some people are so crazy. They're so religious and spiritual. They throw a whole heap of rocks and then they say, Holy Spirit, just cause the rocks to fall in the right place and hit the right people. Really? Be careful who you affirm and whom you attack. We affirm the person. We speak life to the person, but we attack the issue. We attack the real enemy. Lastly, number three, there is only one name and many stones to defeat Goliath. So eventually, David got permission from Saul to take on Goliath. But first, Saul wanted him to put his coat on. And he put his coat on, but he didn't feel comfortable. He looked like a soldier, but he wasn't able to walk like that properly. So he took the coat off, and he took the five stones and the slingshot. Now he didn't look like a soldier. This was completely unconventional to go to war like this. But you know, there are different strategies for different wars. This war was defeated with a stone and a slingshot. Other wars were defeated with the praises going in front. Other wars were defeated by Moses holding up his hands. I mean, God could have asked him to put his feet up on a rock. I don't know why he said he must hold his hands up. He was an old man. But there were different strategies. You cannot put God in a box. And I want to shatter this religious mindset is that there's only one way to defeat the enemy. Well, if my husband hasn't confessed and repented and he hasn't gone to E2, God only delivers on E2. And all of those things, you've got to confess the root sin. You've got to pull every leg off every spider demon. And then there's freedom. No. Those things are all good. I wrote the E2 course. I completely approve of that. God brings deliverance like that, but God is bigger than that. God is so much bigger than that. Sometimes one person's armor is another person's slingshot, and God can use both. People can get delivered in their own car. Just this week, as I embraced someone, what a deliverance took place, and chains just fell, just with love. Others are fought in praise. Others are fought praying up a storm, whatever it is. There was a mother in the Bible who had a daughter who was full of demons, and she came begging to Jesus. She didn't know what to do. She didn't understand her rights in Christ and that she must stand with authority boldly. She didn't know any of that stuff. She didn't know name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it, all of that stuff. She didn't know anything. She was just understanding she's broken. Jesus has got the solution. And she said, Jesus, I don't know what I must do. I know that I'm not even sitting at the table. I'm not even a child of yours. I don't have a covenant with you. But if I can't take it from the table, I'll lick it up from the floor. Drop me a crumb. And Jesus said, for that statement, your daughter will be delivered. You see, sometimes, and I believe that many of us here are those people that can take it from the table. We understand who we are in Christ, and we understand our authority. But not everyone that we come into contact with, not our spouse or our children or someone, will understand all of that. Never shame a person because they don't have that kind of revelation and understanding how to break the principalities and use a bucket of oil. Some of you, you've prayed for your child to return home, and you've fasted and you've prayed and you've used the old oil, the new oil, the virgin oil. I mean, everything you've been doing. And after many years, you return, and then another person comes, they've just given their life to Jesus, and they say, God, bring my child home. That's all I know how to pray. There we go. Now I'm going to thank God and move on with my life. And their child comes home, and you're wondering, what? Huh? No, you can't do that. You've got to pray the way I pray. You've got to fast the way I fast. This is how God works. God is going to blow up our boxes. God is God. He's so much greater in all of that. Sometimes our faith is more in the stone and in the slingshot and the armor than in the presence of the Holy Spirit.